Good morning. Our first reading comes from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And the second reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for us, for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen, rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Thanks, Jane. Well, good day again. It's good to see you. I said Happy New Year's before and nobody said it back to me. So I feel like we just need to do that again. You know, we're a church family. It didn't feel quite right. So Happy New Year's. Oh, that's so good. Okay, great. Happy New Year's. Well, a quick heads up. At the end of our time together, after the end of the sermon, I'm going to ask you about what your one thing is from today. It's something we've been doing recently. And what I'm really asking is, what's one thing that struck you, challenged you? What's a question that's been raised in your mind? So as we're going through the passage today, have a think. Is there something that's standing out to you today that you want to reflect on more at the end? I'll explain that at the end, but just to flag it up front. Well, last week, we finished our Christmas series. And right at the end of the sermon, we're reminded of the eternal hope we have in Jesus. And one of the challenges coming out of that was, in light of this hope we have in Jesus, how are we going to tell others about Jesus so they can be saved and share in this hope with us. It's what we often talk about as evangelizing. How are you going to evangelize other people in the light of the hope we have? And so with this in mind, today we're doing a once-off topical, and we're going to be thinking about this topic of salvation and evangelism. And in particular, we're going to think about it in relation to God's sovereignty over this world and the part we have to play within that. So to kick off, I just want to ask you a question. Just reflect on it for a few moments to yourself. How does someone actually become a Christian? Do they choose God, or does God choose them? How do you become a Christian? Does God choose you, or do you choose God? Maybe just take 10 seconds, think to yourself, and we'll come back together. Well, I'd be interested to hear your thoughts after our time together over morning tea. I think no matter which one we choose, there's a tension that it gets raised in our mind, right? You know, if we say that we choose God, it raises the question, is God really sovereign? You know, is he really the God who is the creator and ruler and sustainer of this universe? Is he sovereign? But at the same time, if God chooses us, do we just become puppets, right? Do we lose any kind of agency in this whole thing? As we're going to see today in the Bible, God reveals clearly he is sovereign, and he's the one who chooses. But at the same time, we're not puppets. We don't lose our agency. God gives us real responsibility. Those are two truths. So how do we hold on to both of them? Back in the day, I used to go surfing sometimes, and I had a friend who'd sometimes join me. And when he did, he tended to get dragged onto the rocks. And the problem's pretty simple, right? He wouldn't stay in the safe channel between those two rocks. He'd either lean too far to the right and get pulled over to those rocks, or he'd lean too far to the left and get pulled onto those. And as we're seeing here, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to evangelism, God gives us these two rocks, these two truths to stay between. And now, God is sovereign over all, and that includes salvation and evangelism. But also, we have real responsibility. We've got human agency in this. Both are true, and as we see today, both matter. And if we're going to lean into one over the other, we're going to get ourselves into trouble. You know, if we only lean into sovereignty, God's sovereignty and salvation, we're going to end up as pretty dull when it comes to sharing the gospel. It all depends on God. It doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter if I tell people about Jesus or not. That's one rock, right? We don't want to get dragged onto that. But if we only emphasize human responsibility, we're going to get caught up in ourselves. We're going to say it's all up to us. If we can just be charismatic or persuasive, if we just use the right tools, we can get anyone to be saved in Jesus. You don't want to get smashed on either of those rocks, right? And as we think about our topic today, I want to encourage you to hold on to both of those truths. Stay between the rocks. God is sovereign and we're responsible. Both are true, both matter. Okay, well firstly, let's think about God's sovereignty over salvation. We're going to zoom through this. So you'll see in your outlines, there's some key points there. You might want to go away and look into those later as well. So what does God teach us about salvation? How does this relate to God's sovereignty, our responsibility? Here are six truths that the Bible teaches us. You can see them on the screen and in your handout. Here they are. I'm going to zoom through these. We can't choose God because we're sinners and powerless to do so. Romans 3, Romans 5. God chooses us despite our sin, 1 Peter. God chooses us in love, Ephesians chapter 1. It's part of God's eternal plan before the creation of the world, Ephesians 1. But if someone doesn't choose God, we can't blame God. You see that in Romans 9. We are responsible for our unbelief, Hebrews chapter 3. Now, there's a lot of ideas there, right? And we're not going to dive into each of them. I've listed them out so you can look into them later and wrestle with them with God and with each other. But two things I want us to notice. The first is God is clearly sovereign over salvation. God's clearly sovereign. He tells us that. And even if we struggle with this at a mental level, I think we also do.
So, yeah, coming back to it. First, God is sovereign over salvation. But it can be hard to wrestle with, but I think we do get it. You know, if we've come to know Jesus as our Savior, who do we give thanks to? You give thanks to God, don't you? It's why if there's people in your life who don't know Jesus, what do you do? The first thing we do is pray for them. We pray to God that he might save them. It would make sense for us to do those things if God wasn't sovereign, would it? It would just be like lip service. The reason we do it is because I think at a deep level we get God is sovereign. He's sovereign over all these things. But secondly, that's God's sovereignty. The second thing is God's sovereignty doesn't override human agency here. We're still responsible for sin, for any rebellion against God, and we're still responsible for unbelief, for not trusting in God and his promises. Both of these things are true, and both are important. Now, as we think about these things, it will make our brains hurt because we're not God. We're limited in every way, including our minds. But it should also fill our hearts with wonder as you think about the bigness of who God is. Because God is huge, isn't he? He's massive. He's so sovereign over this world, so sovereign over salvation. He can allow people to have real agency and still fulfill his good plans. That's a big God, isn't it? And that's the God we serve and worship. And what's more, and this is where we're going now, God's not only sovereign, but he actually chooses to partner with us, to involve us in his great plans. And with this in mind, I want to put a question to you. When it comes to evangelism, to seeing other people saved, what is it that God's doing and what is it that we're doing? We've come to the what of evangelism here. And to help us do this, we're going to turn to a book in the Bible called 2 Corinthians. This is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church in Corinth. We'll focus on a section that begins at chapter 5, verse 11. And you see that in your handout. So if you want to follow along, get those handouts out and let's read together. Well, at the start of our section here, Paul speaks about salvation in Jesus. And then he says this in verse 18. Hear what Paul says. All this, that is the salvation, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Again, we're reminded of God's sovereignty here. He's the one reconciling people to himself in Christ. And as we read ahead to verse 21, we're reminded of how he accomplishes this. Verse 21, read with me. God made him, that is Jesus, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We're seeing here on the cross, Jesus, he takes our sin and the punishment we deserve. He takes them on himself. And he does it so that all who put their trust in him can be right with God, can be reconciled to God as his forgiven and loved children with the hope of eternity. In God's kindness, this is all his work that he's done through Jesus by the power of his Holy Spirit. This is his wonderful plan of salvation in Christ. And it's his plan that's still unfolding today. But if God's the one reconciling people to himself in Christ, then when it comes to evangelism, to us trying to see other people saved, what part do we have in all this? Coming back to verse 18, right at the end, this is what we see. We see that God has entrusted his people with what's described as the ministry of reconciliation. What does this involve, this ministry? But in the end, it comes down to us sharing the good news of Jesus with others. As Paul goes on to say in verse 19, He's committed to us the message of reconciliation. God's entrusted those he's saved with a message that through faith in Jesus, people can be reconciled to God. It's how we're saved, and it's how we see other people saved as they come to trust in Jesus as their King and Savior. God wants us not just to receive this message, but to share it. Verse 20, have a look at this. We're therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. When you bring together what we're seeing here in 2 Corinthians, it's an incredible privilege. In God's kindness, he's reconciling the world to himself in Christ. And one of the key ways he does that is through us. And as we share the good news of Jesus with the people around us that God's placed in our life, he uses that to bring people into his family. God's entrusted us with a huge responsibility, hasn't he? And if we want to be faithful to this responsibility, a good question to ask as a follow-up is, how do we actually go about this? How do we actually go about evangelism? You know, do we need a microphone and stand on a box at Rundle Mall to tell everyone? Do we need a dramatic testimony to share with people? Do we need to be the smartest, most charismatic person in the room? In the end, the good news is the power is not in us. The power is in the good news of Jesus. It's the message we share that's powerful. Because of this, we don't have to be impressive people. But what it does mean is we do need to know this message. We need to be able to communicate it clearly and persuasively to the people around us. As Paul tells us back in chapter 4, verse 2, the verse is up there on the screen. Paul says this, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. How does Paul communicate the good news to others? He says he sets it forth plainly. Plainly and clearly so people can understand it. And that's what we should be doing too. We don't need to be fancy or clever, but we do want to bring people to a place where they understand the gospel. Where they understand Jesus is the Lord of the entire universe. And where they understand if they repent and trust in Jesus, then he's their savior. He's the one who deals with their sin and death so they can be reconciled to God. We want to be clear with this. We want to set it out plainly so people can understand just how good this news is. But because it is such good news, life-changing news, news that brings people from death to life, we don't just want to objectively set it out. We also want to persuade people that it's true and that it's good. As Paul says in chapter 5, verse 11, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. Because of the significance of the gospel, life and death, we don't just share it, tick a box and move on. We care about the people we're sharing the message with. And so we try to help them understand the seriousness of sin and judgment that comes with that. And we urge people to be reconciled with God because we know that's where life is found. How do we go about evangelism? Bringing that together as Christ's ambassadors, we share the gospel to the people around us clearly and persuasively. And the great news is, as we do this, God is reconciling people to himself. In some ways, it's pretty simple, right? Share the gospel, God reconciles people to himself. But if you've tried this, you probably know that there's a pain threshold here that comes with it. For a whole bunch of reasons, sharing the gospel can be really, really hard. And so to finish, we're just going to look at two truths that were told here in 2 Corinthians. Two truths we need to cling on to now and in those hard moments. And the first is, we only need to please Jesus. We seek to please Jesus alone. I think one of the big challenges we find, I know I find, in sharing the gospel is we've got this desire to please the people around us and also to please ourselves. We fear looking weird in the eyes of others, and we fear losing status in their eyes. We also fear the discomfort that comes with sharing the gospel, or the idea that we might lose relationships. And so I want to ask you as a bit of a diagnostic, who's in your grandstand? I'll explain that. You know, in tennis, each player, they've got a grandstand, right? You know, there's their coach, their family, their friends. And this is the grandstand they perform to when they're playing. You know, when things go well, they turn to them and say, come on! It's a bit of a Leighton Hewitt reference if you don't get it. But when things go bad, they turn to them for advice. In life, I think we all have a grandstand. You know, those people who we try to impress, those people we fear disappointing with the decisions we make. So it's worth asking that question. Who are those people for you? Are they parents, friends, spouse, a boyfriend or girlfriend, people at work, school? In the end, whoever they are, I want to say we actually, they may be important people who we should love and care for, but we actually need to evacuate them from our grandstand. Because in the end, we only want one person there. As Paul says in chapter 5, verse 9, we make it our goal to please him. It's referring to Jesus there. What's our goal? It's to please Jesus. He should be the only one in our grandstand. In the end, he's our king. He's our savior. And as we share the gospel, we do it because we want to please him. And God gives us two reasons why we should want to please Jesus in addition to that. The first is, in the end, you only have to answer to Jesus. As Paul tells us in this passage, Jesus isn't just savior for those who trust him and king of all. He's also the judge who you've got to answer to on the final day. In verse 10, this is what Paul says. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Now I want to say clearly, if you put your faith in Jesus, then on that final day of judgment, you are secure in Christ. As we've already heard in the passage, God doesn't count your sins against you. He sees you as righteous. He's reconciled you to himself. You're secure in him. But as this verse reminds us, you still have to stand before Jesus on that final day and give an account for your life. And so what we're seeing in this passage is we know sharing the gospel pleases Jesus, so we should seek to do it. The second reason, the reason we should seek to please Jesus is because he loves us. Chapter 5, verse 14, hear this. For Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. Jesus isn't just Lord and Judge. He's the one who laid down his life for us in love. He did that so we can find this new life in Jesus. And as Paul says, Jesus died for us. So verse 15, those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Jesus died for us and raised again. So if we can actually be freed from that old way of life, free where we're living for ourselves and we're living for others, he's liberated us to live for him as our King and Savior. And when you step back and you think about who it is that Jesus is and what he's gone through to win for us that amazing privilege, it should remind us living for Jesus as your number one, there's nothing better than that. There's no greater thing or person to serve than Jesus. Because he's the one who he cares for us. And he knows what's best for our lives. We no longer live for ourselves or anyone else. We live for Jesus, the one who died for us. And when we get this, when we get that life is about pleasing Jesus, then when it comes to our evangelism, it frees us up to take risks. You know, we can share the gospel even if we might look silly or it affects our reputation or it makes life harder. We can still do it. We can take those risks because life's not about us. It's not about whether we have that reputation or that comfort. It's all about Jesus and making him known. And as long as we're seeking to please him as we do this, that's what matters. And what's more, if we are seeking to live for Jesus, then we'll share his heart for the lost world. Just as Jesus longingly gave up his life for us, we'll desire for those around us to be restored to God. And this brings us to our final thing to remember. When the going gets tough, we seek to please Jesus. Also, remember to see people with gospel eyes. I think a second great challenge we can have to evangelism, it's not just people pleasing. It's that often we can see life and people through a worldly lens. Here's a picture up on the screen. Taylor Swift. Now, when you see Taylor Swift, what do you think of? What comes to mind? Is it fame, glamour, success, influence, the greatest tour of all time, the Eras Tour? I only just understood what that meant the other day. I also thought it was Eras, but it's Eras. It's all the eras of her music. Anyway, that was a good moment. What do you think of when you see Taylor Swift? Paul says, don't start with those things. He says, start with this, chapter 5, verse 16. We regard no one from a worldly point of view. And then chapter 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. When we see people, we've got to have those things in mind. And so the key question to ask is, are they in Christ? In the end, they might be winning by the world scoreboard. They might be popular, gifted, rich, influential, the next Taylor Swift. But if they're not in Christ, they're not ready to meet God. On the flip side, someone else, they might look unimpressive in the world's eyes. But if they're in Christ, they have everything that matters in life. Now and into eternity, they're God's forgiven and loved children. They've got the hope of eternity with him. Do you have that gospel clarity? As you go into the new year, do you want to have that clarity to see what's important in life? A while ago, I was at a funeral for a man who'd suffered for many years. And before it began, I spoke to the widow. She was a Christian woman. And with tears in her eyes, she said she was missing him, which is understandable. But what you need to know about this guy is that for her husband, most of his life, he wasn't a Christian. But in the years leading up to his death, many people were sharing Jesus with them, reading the Bible with him, praying for him and with him. And just before he died, he put his faith in Jesus. And so this widow then said to me, you know, out of all those prayers we prayed for him, like good health and recovering, she said, I'm most thankful he answered that prayer. That's gospel eyes, isn't it? How do we evaluate the people around us? You know, the friends, family, fellow students, colleagues at work, your neighbours, the people you serve at Macca's in your casual job. Are you evaluating based on the world's values, which are endless and exhausting and always changing? Or are you scrapping all this? And you're asking that one question, are they in Christ? In the end, that's the only thing that matters. And so as we head out into this new year and we start making those plans for the year ahead, let's not forget this. Let's make sure that that's the big piece in the year and other things can fit around it. We know in this coming year, God's going to continue to reconcile people to himself in Christ. That's the joy of knowing God's sovereign and he's in control. But in his kindness, he's given us a responsibility, that great joy and privilege of being a part of this. So in this year to come, keep praying. Let's keep looking for opportunities to share about Jesus with other people. And let's keep doing this because we want to please Jesus, our King and Savior. We're going to do just that in a moment. We're going to pray to God and commit all these things to him. But before that, we're going to do our one thing. So now's a chance to take a moment, reflect on what you've just heard in God's word. As James chapter 1 reminds us, having looked at God's word, we don't want to just walk away and forget about it. We actually want to be responding to it as followers of Jesus. So take a moment. You might want to pull out your phone and get a notes section on your phone. You might want to write something on your handout. What's one thing that stood out to you today? It could be an encouragement, a challenge. It could be something that's unsettled you that you want to look into more. Or maybe even something you disagree with that you want to think about more. What's one thing? Have a think about it, and we'll come back together in 60 seconds to pray. Hope that was a helpful time, just reflecting on that. I'd love to hear afterwards what your one thing is. Make sure you do share it around the people around you if you feel comfortable doing that. Encourage each other in the things you're reflecting on from God's word. But before we go any further, let's spend some time praying to God. Let me lead us in prayer. Merciful Father, we praise you as a generous and kind and sovereign God. And we thank you that in accordance with your good plans, Jesus has died and risen again so that all who trust in him can be reconciled to you as your forgiven and loved children. Thank you for not only reconciling us to yourself, but also partnering with us to be reconciling others. Please compel us by your love to share this good news with the people you've placed in our lives. And we pray all this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.